Let's turn our Bibles this morning to the second chapter of the book of Luke.
Luke chapter 2. Follow along as I read in verse number 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Let's pause there and ask God to bless this time in the Word. Father, as we consider a few simple thoughts this morning, Father, we are so grateful that your Holy Spirit indwells those of us that know you as our Savior. And Father, that your ministry indwelling us is to guide us into all truth. And so, Lord, as we consider this so familiar event of history, when the angel appeared to the shepherds and then their reaction, Father, we just pray that you would use this to help us today, meet the needs that we have spiritually, that we might be better equipped to live for you in this world below. Well, thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the story is told about little Susie. She was just a young little lady, and Susie was kind of a precocious little girl. She absolutely loved animals, but she was also very artistic. And one year, as her parents were trying to decide what can we get Susie for Christmas that she would really enjoy, they finally settled on a great big bag of Play-Doh. And so they went out, they bought all the Play-Doh, and they wanted to surprise it with her under the tree. So they hid it on the back porch right next to where they keep all their gardening materials. And so when the day came for to wrap the presents, Susie's dad, went and got the bag of Play-Doh off the back porch and wrapped it all up nice in a pretty bow and everything, really made it look nice for Susie. And so Christmas Day came, and Susie excitedly started to open her presents. She grabbed this particular present, and Mom and Dad were so excited, they just knew she would love making animals out of that Play-Doh. Well, little did they know that Dad grabbed the wrong bag. He didn't grab the Play-Doh. That was still back on the back porch. But as I said, he put it by the gardening materials. And he grabbed a bag of fertilizer, fresh fertilizer. That came from a horse, if you know what I mean. I'm trying to be as tactful as I possibly can. Well, Susie opened it up, and Mom and Dad realized immediately from the odor what had happened, and they were just stunned and appalled, and not little Susie. She was so excited about Christmas, and she always saw the glass half full rather than half empty. So when she opened it up and she saw what was in that bag, she squealed with joy, much to Mom and Dad's chagrin. And as she squealed, she said, "Oh, I got a horse this year." Wouldn't you love to have that kind of enthusiasm and excitement about the birth of our Savior year-round? It doesn't always come naturally to us. But when I look at these shepherds, that's what I see in the shepherds, is their zeal, their enthusiasm, their excitement for what happened. And so I'd like to look at them this morning, just as I said, just take a few simple thoughts out of this historical account. Although I sometimes do, I don't like to call them stories, because when we hear the word story, we too often relate that to something fictional. And this is not fiction. This is history. This is reality. If we could get in a time machine and back up almost 2,000 years and witness this from a distant hilltop, we would see these exact things take place. God recorded and preserved for us accurately the events of the day, actually the events of this evening. And so here you have these shepherds taking care of their sheep, just simply doing their job, doing what they were supposed to do, trying to earn an income, trying to provide for their families, although the shepherds oftentimes were the youngest sibling of the family. But they're just out there taking care of the family flocks, and completely unexpectedly, this angel appears. And I think it's interesting when you look at the way God writes this. He says, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord, not the glory of the angel. Although when we read about angels, they always have these shining garments, as described in the Word of God. The angels had their own particular glory. But God says when this angel came, that the light was so bright, it was as Paul saw, actually Saul of Tarsus at the time, on the road to Damascus, when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to him out of heaven. What happened to Paul's eyes? He was blinded because of the brightness of that light. And so here you have this angel coming with all that glory of God behind him, lighting up the night sky, and the shepherds are understandably stricken with fear. And yet the angel has such a comforting message for them in verse number 10. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Boy, there's a lot in that verse. When he tells them good tidings, today we just simply call it the gospel, the good news. He was bringing good news. Don't you like to hear good news? Sometimes you hear bad news, but this certainly isn't bad news. This is good news. Because man is lost in their sin, hopelessly lost, desperately lost, unable to save themselves because of the sin nature that we all were born with. And it's a terrible thing if I were to bring my granddaughter up here this morning, and I would hold her before you, and you would see how beautiful she is. And I would tell you, this little girl has a sin nature. She has a wicked heart that's as black as midnight without any stars. You'd be appalled. I would appall myself with saying that, but God tells us the truth. God tells us what we need to hear rather than what we want to hear, because He wants us to know the situation of our heart, the blackness of sin in our lives, so that we might realize that it separates us from God. Because as the good news goes, man is a sinner, but God is a merciful and gracious God. And He sent His Son to be the Savior of mankind. And that's the message this angel is being privileged to deliver to these shepherds that night. And so he says, I have good tidings. I have good news. I have a gospel message. And he says it's of great joy. Did you ever have great joy? I warned you, I talk about football a lot. In the summer, I'll talk about baseball a lot. But I had joy when Michigan beat Ohio State. I was in enemy territory for 21 years, and we only won two of those games. You know, I've got a lot of that built up within me that I'm not now able to release. I talked this morning in Sunday school about God's sense of humor by having me live where I live and having that Jake dealership almost right across the street from me. Well, here's another example of God's sense of humor. He knows Michigan's going to stomp Ohio State, and He brings me up here. Well, joy, but I can't say it brought me great joy. What is great joy? When my children were born, five times I experienced great joy. And if I back up before that, on July 1st, 1983, I had great joy. That was the day that Amy and I got married. I can't back up and say the day I asked her to marry me was a day of great joy. She forced me into a corner and made me ask her. That's a whole nother story. And it's not as bad as it sounds. But maybe someday I'll share that. But the angel says, I have a good message, good tidings, that will bring you great joy. And isn't that the case when the Lord saves us? Doesn't that bring great joy into your heart to know that you're not now bound for hell as you had been before you asked the Lord to save you and He reached down and cleansed your heart? And though it was black with sin, now it is white as snow. Isn't that a wonderful day? Isn't that a wonderful thing to reflect upon? Doesn't that bring you great joy that God saved me? He knew what I was before I got saved, and as bad as that is, He still saved me. And even in spite of that, after I got saved, He knows who I have been in that time since salvation, and He still saved me. In all of my unfaithfulness, in all of my waywardness, in all of the sin that's still present in my life because of that sin nature, and though I don't enjoy it, and though I wish I could change things, I can't. And He still saved me. You see, we need to learn to live at the foot of the cross. Too often we're discouraged and depressed going through life, and everything is black and everything is discouraging and everything robs us of our zeal. But if we would just go back to the foot of the cross and see our Savior hanging there on our behalf, realizing that that blood that is dripping from His chin and cheeks that used to have a beard, dripping from the back that has been shredded, seeing the blood pour from the nails in His palms, realizing that it's that same precious blood that He is voluntarily, out of great love, shedding for me, that my sin might be atoned for. That'll bring you great joy, as nothing else in this world. But too often we go to the cross at the time of salvation and never return. And we forget what God did for us, and we forget what it cost Him to bring us eternal life. We need to learn to go back to the foot of the cross. You see, it's not just good tidings, but it's also tidings that will bring great joy. And then He says this to all people. The shepherds were undoubtedly Jewish. And the Jewish people believed that the Messiah was only for the Jews. And so the angel is setting the record straight once again, as God had done so many times through the prophets, that He was sending His Messiah to Jew and Gentile, and that God would form out of both one body that would be one family, and that we'll spend eternity in heaven together. And I'm so glad that God said to all people, because I'm a Gentile, and probably most of us in the room are. But when Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't only for the Jew. It was for you and for me as well. As the Bible says on several occasions, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or the Gentile. And so we have the message of the angel. He goes on in verse number 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And we read that last verse, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, and we get warm, fuzzy feelings, don't we? Well, if we would put that in today's vernacular, we would say, you'll find the baby in the back of a garage, in an old tin can. Now, if a baby was born in the back of a garage and placed in an old tin can wrapped in shop rags, clean shop rags, but shop rags nevertheless, what would you think about those parents? You wouldn't think very good thoughts about those parents, would you? You see, that's about the impact that this message had to these shepherds, because this would be such an unusual thing to have happen. To have the baby wrapped in the swaddling clothes, but laying in a manger, being born in a stable among the animals. That wasn't ordinary, it wasn't customary, and that's why it was a sign. If this was ordinary, if this was normal, it would never have been a sign. And so that helped limit the options when the shepherds later would then go to try to find this baby. So that's the message of the angel. Then we have the majestic choir in verses 13 and 14. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." What is Christmas all about? This verse sums it up, doesn't it? Glory to God in the highest. It's not about the gifts we give or the gifts that we get. It's not about all the tinsel and the lights. All these things are enjoyable. But Christmas is about the glory of God. And when we lose sight of that, we've lost sight of the true meaning of Christmas. The world today thinks it's all about Santa Claus, and that's why they call it Xmas. Please don't sign any card. I know it's easier and faster, and when you're doing Christmas cards, you can get writer's cramp. I never do. My wife does, if you know what I mean. She always takes care of that. But don't call it Xmas. Then it becomes nothing more than Santa Claus Day. Santa Claus really has nothing to do with Christmas, according to the Word of God. It's about the glory of God, His love, His grace, His mercy, His holiness at requiring the blood of a righteous one in order to atone for the sins of men. When we give glory to God, then the next two things will occur, the peace on earth and the goodwill toward men. But there will be no peace on earth and no goodwill toward men apart from giving God His rightful place in your heart, in your life, and in a nation. If you take the nations that are worshiping other gods, the Muslim nation, how much peace and goodwill is there in a Muslim nation? They will not tolerate anyone who is not identical to them. A lot of the reports of people being killed in the Middle East is Muslim killing Muslim. And they don't tell you that part. But the Shiites and the Sunnis have always been at war one with another. Muslim against Muslim. The Muslims don't just hate the Jew and the Christian. They hate others that aren't identical to them. There is no peace in a Muslim nation. What about in a Hindu nation? Do you read any of the reports out of India? Obviously the most populous Hindu nation on the planet. The Hindus are a very violent people. They attack anyone who's not like them. And the Hindu religion itself is an incredibly violent religion. The way you can get in with the gods, plural, they have literally thousands upon thousands, if not millions of gods. And the way you get on their good side is self-mutilation. And to read some of the grotesque things that they do to themselves as they claim to worship their God, there is no peace. It's violence. Every religion on the face of the earth that is man-made is a very violent society. Even Roman Catholicism that started out in biblical Christianity, and if you come to Sunday school next week, we'll talk about where they came from originally. 1 John chapter 2 tells us where they came from. But you think back to the Crusades. That wasn't a Christian act. That was a Catholic act. Violence. There is no peace on earth until we give God His rightful place in heaven and in our hearts. And the same goes in the goodwill toward men. You see, there's an order here that is there on purpose, as this majestic choir sings their song. But the thing about the angel, or excuse me, about the shepherds and all of this, is their faith. Their faith. Look with me in verse number 15. They were just out doing their job, quiet night. As the song says, a silent night. I'm not sure how silent, I wasn't there, but peaceful, we imagine, night. But then all of a sudden this light bursts on the scene with the angel giving them the message. Then all of a sudden the heavenly host, the multitude of the heavenly host, the response of the shepherds reveals their faith. It came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come up, which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Three things here show us the faith of these shepherds. First of all, they said, "Let us go, let us now go." Now, they're not saying, "Let's sleep on this and see if we find this a reasonable thing that we just saw and heard." They're not saying, "Let's just put this off for a day or two because we've got sheep to take care of and we've got to get them down to where they're safe. Or we've got to find replacements to take our place to keep the wild animals away from." They didn't pause. They didn't wait. Their faith is shown by the action that they performed. James, gone through James, said it this way, "Faith without works is what? dead. Faith is always followed by action, or faith is not faith. They said, let us go now. The second example of faith, let us go now even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass. Now they hadn't been to Bethlehem yet. They hadn't seen the baby yet. They hadn't seen Mary and Joseph yet. They hadn't even gone looking yet. All they had was the information supplied to them by the angel, and yet they believe the angel. We see their faith. They're counting it as already having happened. The third example of their faith is when they say at the end of that verse, verse number 15, which the Lord hath made known unto us. They understood that when the angel spoke, it was the word of God. We would have to say it was undeniable because of the light of the Lord, the glory of the Lord that shone around them. But you know, the devil can do a lot of mimicking, can do a lot of faking. But they understood it wasn't a false god, it wasn't a devil. They understood this was a message from heaven to them, and they believed the word of God. And so we see their faith. The second thing we see is their fervor. Their fervor in verses 16, 17, and 18. Again, we see it described for us by three different ways. This is their enthusiasm, their zeal. That's what we're looking at. They heard the message from God's word. They believed God's message, and that spurned them into action. But it wasn't lackadaisical. It wasn't complacent action. It was action that this is something that we've got to do, and we've got to do it now because we want to glorify God, and we want to see the word of God living in our lives. And so in the first part of verse number 16, it says they came with haste. We see their desire. The second thing we see is their discovery. Just like the angel said, they find Mary and Joseph and the babe in the manger. And when they had seen it, they were witnesses to the word of God in action. You know, you and I, as born-again individuals, are witnesses, eyewitnesses to the word of God and its reality. People may ask, well, how do you know that's the way to get saved? Because the Roman Catholics tell us that you've got to keep the seven sacraments. And this church says I have to be baptized. And that church over there says I have to speak in tongues. How do you know you're right when it's faith plus nothing and minus nothing and what God has done? How do you know you're right? You know, one of the right answers to that is because I've experienced it. I am an eyewitness. I know I'm saved and on my way to heaven, and that the grace of God is sufficient. These shepherds were eyewitnesses, their discovery. And then we see their declaration in verse 17, the second half. When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. They told anybody who would listen. If they could get them to stop, they would tell them the good news. Now remember, we're in the middle of the night. How'd you like to have someone come knock on your door in the middle of the night and say, hey, the Messiah's here. We just saw him over in the yonder stable, wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger. You know what you're going to say? Yeah, right. What have you been drinking? That's what they're going to think. Because they would think the same thing the normal Jewish mentality was about the Messiah. This Messiah will be a king who will conquer all the Gentile nations and unite the world under his rule. That was their idea. And we find the disciples confused by this concept of the Messiah throughout the Lord's earthly ministry. They thought he would set up the kingdom right then and there. And so to hear that he would be born in a stable and put in a manger, they'd say, oh, come on. You guys are just messing with us. That can't be true. And yet it didn't stop them. We see their fervor, their enthusiasm, their excitement about all of it. Because they just went, if that person didn't listen, they went to another who would then listen. Then they went to another and another, and they told everyone who would listen. So we've seen their faith, their fervor, but we also, in verse 20, see their fruit. Their fruit. They returned. They went back to the old life. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. God has given us each a lot in life. He's given us a vocation. They went back to their calling in life, which was being shepherds. They didn't neglect their duties. They weren't a poor testimony to the Lord and Savior, who I believe they believed on at that moment from what they could grasp and understand. They understood they went to see the Messiah, who is the Savior, and they kept their worldly responsibilities. Every once in a while you hear about a religious group who so believes that Jesus is going to come on a specific day that they sell everything, put on white robes and go sit on a hilltop somewhere. You see, they're neglecting their responsibility, aren't they? Christians should be the most dependable, trustworthy, honest people on the face of the earth. This is the fruit. They returned. Secondly, they rejoiced. Verse 20, the shepherds returned. Notice what they're doing, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen. They're glorifying God, not their experience. They weren't glorifying their privilege of having been able to see that baby in the manger. They weren't glorifying the fact that they were really something because the angel appeared to them and not the king, not the priests, but the lowly shepherds, which was a very low position on society's ladder. You see, they weren't glorifying their experience. They were giving glory where it belonged. This is the fruit of their faith, is they knew where to give the glory, that it belonged to the God in heaven who sent his son to die for their sin. And they were praising God. Not Mary for having such a beautiful baby, not Joseph for his faithfulness, even though he had nothing to do with that child. God appointed him as a custodian, so to speak. They were praising God. And I think what's really important to understand, because we're looking at their excitement, their zeal that began with their faith and was a result of their faith. They returned, they rejoiced, but they also reflected at the end of verse number 20. As it was told unto them, for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. I don't think they ever forgot that night. I don't think it ever quit affecting their life. Now, they disappear from the pages of history, but that doesn't mean their life ended that night. Their life continued as a normal life would. And I think all through their lives, just as the previous verse talks about Mary keeping these things in her heart, I think these shepherds did too. And it affected them the rest of their days. You see, that's the fruit of faith. True biblical faith will always affect our actions. We think faith is just a mental assent, but faith is actually an action word. Because faith will cause us to do things that we ordinarily wouldn't do. Faith will cause us to do things that are uncomfortable. Faith will cause us to go outside of our comfort zone. Because we're doing it for God and we're considering it a privilege. I believe I shared last week that me being in front preaching is not my comfort zone. I'm incredibly nervous. But God called me to preach. What am I going to do? You see, this is a result of faith. God did something marvelous that day back in March of 1980 when he reached down and saved me. And I can't get over that. And I can't believe it to this day that he would do that. What a privilege it is to step outside of my comfort zone and for God to do something with me that I would never have dreamt of doing myself. See, these shepherds had zeal. They did things that I don't believe they were used to doing, such as telling everybody that would listen. And I believe they did that the rest of their life. What have you done for the Savior? You see, probably by now, most of you are done with your Christmas shopping. Now us men, you know, we still have to get our wife something. We don't get that until the 24th. I'd ask for a show of hands of how many guys have already shopped for your wives, but I don't want to get anybody in trouble today. But you know, that's what's going through our minds this time of year. Buying gifts for the ones we love. Have you ever thought about giving Jesus a gift? Now, what would Jesus want? That's a terrible thing. You know, I've been thinking about that. What would my wife like? She'd like me to behave, for one. But I can't wrap that up. I'm afraid if I make a promise, I'll break it on December 26th. But what would God want? Well, I'm glad you asked, because he tells us. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. He just wants you to serve him. Would you consider giving him that gift? Not as an obligation or responsibility, but as a great privilege. You see, the shepherds had a great deal of zeal at the Christmas message. How much zeal do we have today? How much zeal do you have today? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us the historical account of these humble men, perhaps even some women among them, we don't know. But Father, my, how you changed their life that night. And Father, I think if we're all honest, that day that you saved us, how you changed our lives. Father, help us to never get over it. Help us to have a little bit of that zeal that we had the day we were saved, that we might desire to serve you this Christmas season and beyond. Well, thank you for how you work in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.